This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, The African Synod, The Church Alive in Africa Today. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by Africa News Panorama. We shall close today's program with Millennium Appointment. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Leo XIV has expressed deep sorrow after a boat capsized in waters off the coast of Yemen on Sunday, leaving 68 African migrants dead and 74 others missing, according to the UN's Migration Agency. A telegram signed by Vatican Secretary of State Cardinal Pietro Parolin on his behalf on Monday reads, "Deeply saddened by the devastating loss of life resulting from the shipwreck off the coast of Yemen, His Holiness Pope Leo XIV commends the many migrants who have died to the love and mercy of Almighty God. Upon the survivors, the emergency personnel, and all those affected by this tragedy, he invokes divine strength, comfort, and hope," read the telegram. The vessel with 154 Ethiopian migrants on board sank in the Gulf of Aden off the southern Yemeni province of Abyan earlier on Sunday, the head of the International Organization for Migration in Yemen told the Associated Press. The tragedy was the latest in a series of shipwrecks that have killed hundreds of migrants using flimsy boats to cross the Bahr el Mandab Strait that separates Djibouti and Eritrea from Yemen in the hope of reaching the wealthy Gulf Arab countries to find work. The 20th Plenary Assembly of SECAM, that is the Symposium of Episcopal Conferences of Africa and Madagascar, held in Kigali, Rwanda, concluded on Sunday with Holy Mass at the Marian Shrine of Our Lady of Kibeho. In his homily, the newly re-elected president of SECAM, Cardinal Fridolin Ambongo, Archbishop of Kinshasa, assured pilgrims that Africa has every reason to be optimistic about its future. He emphasized that this future lies in the hands of young people who continue to embrace the faith. Father Paul Samasumo sent us this report from Kigali.
To conclude, the 20th Plenary SECAM Assembly, which has been held in Kigali, Rwanda this past week, the bishops of SECAM on Sunday traveled to the Marian Shrine of Our Lady of Kibeho. Newly re-elected SECAM President Cardinal Fridolin Ambongo emphasized Africa's bright future, which he said is driven by its young people embracing the faith. Thousands of Rwanda's young people and some from the neighboring Democratic Republic of Congo gathered in Kibeho to celebrate the Jubilee of Young People, and they joined the SECAM bishops for the Mass. Towards the end of Holy Mass, the young people were consecrated to the Blessed Virgin Mary by the SECAM bishops in a solemn consecration and commissioning. In his homily, Cardinal Ambongo urged the youth to emulate the recently beatified Blessed Floribert Bwanachui, who was martyred for his faith. The cardinal encouraged hope and unity among Africans, reminding pilgrims about the importance of hope. The bishops of SECAM have since published their plenary message in a communique outlining a continental pastoral vision for the next 25 years. For Vatican News, I'm Father Paul Samasumo in Kigali, Rwanda.
Following Pope Leo's announcement of the dates for World Youth Day in 2027 in Seoul, South Korea, during the Angelus on Sunday, the prefect of the Dicastery for Laity, Family and Life has extended an invitation to bishops and youth ministry offices worldwide to start their journeys towards the global event. Joseph Tulloch has this report.
At the concluding Mass for the Jubilee of Youth on Sunday, Pope Leo XIV announced the dates for the next World Youth Day, which is to be held in Seoul, South Korea. Cardinal Kevin Farrell, the prefect of the Dicastery for the Laity, Family and Life, today responded to the papal invitation, expressing his gratitude for the announcement. He also extended an invitation to formators, youth ministry officers and bishops to journey together towards Seoul, guided by the theme of World Youth Day 2027, which is Take Courage, I Have Conquered the World. The prefect said that it is the theme of the 2025 Jubilee Year, hope, that helps encourage everyone to proclaim the gospel message throughout the world. He said, quote, "It is up to young people to become pilgrims of hope, to heal loneliness and poverty, and to become witnesses of peace in this world torn apart by divisions, conflicts and wars." According to the Dicastery's secretary, Dr. Gleison de Paula Souza, preparation for the World Youth Day in 2 years' time has already started and is proceeding quickly toward the dates chosen by the Holy Father. Dr. De Paula Souza explained that the Vatican has teamed up with the local organizing committee in Seoul, as well as the bishops and young people from around the world, and said that they had been welcomed by the Korean church to come together to witness that the encounter with Christ changes lives and gives the courage to overcome the challenges to which we are called. I'm Joseph Tullock.
You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
At least 68 migrants have died after a boat in which they were traveling sank off the coast of Yemen in bad weather. The vessel with about 157 people on board capsized off Yemen's southern province of Abyan on Sunday. The Yemen chief for the International Organization for Migration, IOM, told the media on Monday that 12 people had been rescued, but dozens were unaccounted for. He said that most of the victims are believed to be Ethiopian nationals. Yemen is a major pathway for migrants from the Horn of Africa traveling to Gulf states in search of work. The International Organization for Migration estimates that hundreds have died or gone missing in shipwrecks in recent months. Media reports say that hundreds of thousands of people under siege in the Sudanese army's last holdout in the western Darfur region are running out of food and coming under constant artillery and drone barrage. This is while those who flee face the risk of contracting cholera and coming under violent attacks. According to Reuters news agency, the most affected area is Al-Fashir, the capital of North Darfur State. The city is the biggest remaining front line in the region between Sudan's army and the paramilitary rapid support forces, RSF, and is under fire at a pivotal point in a civil war now well into its third year. The war between the Sudanese army and the RSF erupted in April 2023 when the former allies clashed over plans to integrate their forces. The RSF made quick gains in central Sudan, including the capital Khartoum, but the army pushed them westward this year, leading to an intensification in fighting in Al-Fashir. South Africa on Monday outlined support measures for local companies that will be hit by a 30% United States tariff this week. They include exemptions from some competition rules and financial support facilities. The government also dismissed the speculation that its failure to negotiate a lower tariff was because of its local affirmative action policies, which United States President Donald Trump has criticized. Addressing a press conference, South Africa's trade and foreign minister said a block exemption from some aspects of the Competition Act was being developed that would allow competitors to collaborate and coordinate. They said the exemption would be published by the end of this week. Africa's biggest economy has tried for months to negotiate a deal with Washington, offering to buy United States liquefied natural gas and invest $3.3 billion in United States industries in a framework deal proposed to Trump's team. In other developments in South Africa, a white farmer and his two employees went on trial in the Limpopo High Court on Monday, accused of shooting dead two black women and feeding their bodies to pigs. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Thank you. The African Synod, the Church Alive in Africa Today.
Hello and welcome to the program. I am Festus Tarawali. As reported previously, the third edition of the Human Rights and Theology Camp for Seminarians was held at the end of last month in the Angolan city of Lubango, organized by the human rights organization Mosaico in collaboration with the Archdiocese of Lubango. The camp brought together third-year theology seminarians from all five major seminaries in Angola. Mosaico was founded in 1997 by Dominican missionaries. Its director, Father Julio Candeiro, a Dominican friar, spoke to Sheila Purish on the sidelines of this year's edition.
Father Candeiro, thank you so much for talking to us on Vatican News. It's been an absolutely interesting week. It's been a whole week in Lubango, Angola, looking at human rights, issues related to human rights and theology at this event that's been organized by Mosaico, where you are the director. Talk to us about this initiative. It's now in the third year, and it's been happening here in Lubango Archdiocese.
The initiative belongs to Mosaico, but it is really a reality thanks to the openness and the welcoming mind and open mind of His Lordship Monsignor Gabriel Mbiling, the Archbishop of Lubango, and the director of Father Sikofin, the major seminary. And the idea behind this camp is to bring future priests together and with them discuss issues related to human rights, practice of human rights. In previous edition, project management, and put these subjects in dialogue with theology. As a friar and a priest, in many of my work at Mosaico, I unfortunately found fellow priests or Christians in general who think what we do at Mosaico is not something Christian. It's not, it's doing politics. Some discourage groups, association in their parishes to do something. Others are really very indifferent to issues. And we live in a country where the church is respected. It's Catholics among Christians are majority. And so the church has a lot of prestige and power, we should say. But with that comes responsibility. People do have expectations that the church, in front of issues that are happening in the country, the church takes a stand. But our preoccupation is that people don't look at the church as the bishops, as the episcopal conference. We need to empower communities, people, and no better agent than priests who are in the parishes, which is the most, let's say, central place for people's participation in the church. So the idea then is to bring future priests and discuss together these issues and bring them together maybe also so that they connect, they exchange, and hopefully when they are priests, they will not dissociate their ministry with the caring for human dignity. And this is the human rights. And we can discuss about the origin of the human rights charter, but as a Christian, you cannot not recognize in those articles what we defend as Christians.
So as you've said, this camp or this workshop is now in its third year. Yeah. Now for this year, you've chosen three topics, or even more than three topics, but yeah, amongst the topics that you were addressing to the seminarians, by the way, we're looking at third-year theology seminarians from all the major seminaries of Angola, which again is also a first that you had all the five major seminaries here. So this time around you looked at biblical studies, for example, you looked at the social teachings of the Catholic Church, and you also looked at synodality. Talk to us about these themes and what sort of impact were you hoping it would have on young people, on the young seminarians, or rather future priests.
These were the three major themes, no? The biblical perspective on human dignity, no? How do we found it in the scriptures? Because some people think it's just a political issue from the creation and all stands of Jesus in the scripture to defend and protect human dignity. We had themes like the social teaching of the Catholic Church, looking at the preferential choice for the poor. We looked at synodality, and we had other workshops like gender equity, not equality, but equity and power. But we also looked at the issues of culture, and religions, culture and traditions, and obviously human rights, look at the charter. All these themes were chosen because they are part of a priest's mission. You know, a priest need to be aware, need to have basic understanding. Okay, scripture and social Catholic Church is fundamental, you know, but all other subjects are also as well important to the ministry of a priest, because theology is this attempt of humans to respond, you know, to God's who reveals himself, you know, to God's grace, to God's presence, using whatever instruments we have, our minds, our intelligence, our faith, to respond to that. And the theology should be able to, or at least priests should be able to give reasons of their faith, as St. Peter says. And these are issues that sometimes we tend to put in second place, or, as I said previously, think that they are not part of our ministry. So look at the scripture. For example, synodality is a risk. I really enjoyed the synod, but not so many years ago, I looked at the Second Vatican Council and how I hear many people looking at the Vatican Council as something of the past, you know, as something that has nothing to do with the church today. And many of the challenges that the synod brought are really, but in a way, Vatican II dealt with them already. So we tend to have many documents, we are good at producing documents, meeting to reflect, but on the issues of implementation, we need to do more. And being the synod about synodality, we really thought it's important that these future priests come in contact and understand and incarnate this idea of synodality. We journey together, we're together. And many of the problems we have in our parishes, in our communities, it's not understanding the church as a synod, as a people who journey together. And this also explains the reason why we have decided to include a theme on power and the issues of the place of women in the church. Because, you know, priests have a lot of power in their hands. And it's really a pity that sometimes you go to a community, a young chap who is a priest who comes to a community with the older people, people who have studied as well as much as he studied, people who know more than him, people have been in the parish longer time than him, and he comes, he just does all that he found the tabula rasa, no? So it is important that we discuss these issues and that we are aware that this is our authority, our power is to serve. And we also we discussed a lot the distinction between power and authority, that a priest should have rather authority, because the power, you can have a lot of power, but the power is of the sacrament and of the church. But if as a human you are not coherent, you are not, you do not live what you preach, you will have no authority. People will follow what the church teaches, and they will come. Their faith will not depend on you, but definitely you will not be respected. You will not be a good preacher. So that's one of the reasons why we have chosen these teams.
That was the director of the human rights organization Mosaico in Angola, Dominican friar Julio Candeiro, speaking there to Sheila Purish.
You are welcome to this week's edition of Millennium Appointment. The United Nations is organizing a water conference to take place in the first week of December next year in the United Arab Emirates. The event will be co-hosted by Senegal and the United Arab Emirates, and its objectives will be to enhance water governance in countries around the world and to elevate water-related issues on the international agenda. Preparations are already taking place in different countries and within different international organizations. The United Nations Human Rights Council held a consultative meeting in Geneva last week, and the Deputy High Commissioner for Human Rights, Nada Al-Nashif, revealed alarming details.
There is nothing more fundamental than water. And yet, over 2 billion people in the world lack access to safe drinking water. And some 3.4 billion people around the world lack access to adequate sanitation. It is quite simply a matter of life or death. Some 1.4 million people die each year from infectious diseases caused by unsafe drinking water and sanitation, including cholera, diarrhea, and typhoid. The disparities between countries are also alarming. Death rates due to the lack of clean water and sanitation are in some cases almost 500 times higher in low-income countries than in developed countries. This is a massive public health crisis and one that does not get the attention or the resources that it requires.
Besides the political challenges, there are also other issues that prevent access to clean drinking water.
In conflicts around the world, from Ukraine to Gaza to Sudan and beyond, warring parties are bombing water and sanitation infrastructure and blocking the delivery of clean water, turning water into a weapon of war. The climate emergency is also having a serious impact on the availability of clean water and sanitation. Droughts are becoming more frequent and are lasting longer. Hurricanes are also destroying water and sanitation installations. Some developing countries are drowning in debt, leaving them unable to invest in the required water infrastructure. And in some developed countries, people's water and wastewater bills are soaring, making it much harder for people to make ends meet. These human rights challenges are immense and have particularly devastating implications for some people and some groups. For example, across regions, toilets are not always accessible to people with disabilities. As water resources shrink, women and girls face greater risks, and longer distances, for example, to get water and to access a toilet, exposes them to violence and health hazards. Where schools lack clean water and sanitation, girls who are menstruating, for example, are often forced to stay home and miss class, therefore having to make a choice between their education and their physical well-being. Indigenous peoples and people living in urban slums are often more exposed to contaminated water resources and more vulnerable to the impacts of extreme climate events.
Mrs. Nashif said next year's water conference should be taken as an opportunity to find solutions to the challenges surrounding access to safe drinking water, stressing that water is a common good and not a commodity. Access to safe drinking water, she said, is a human right. She suggested the following.
I see three principles that can help steer us in the right direction. First, governments need to uphold their human rights commitments. This includes investing in access to water and sanitation for all without discrimination. Everyone has the right to sufficient, safe, physically accessible, and affordable water of acceptable quality for personal and for domestic use. Governments also need to be transparent and accountable about the way they manage water resources. Such approaches build trust between people and their representatives, helping to create more stable and secure societies for all. Second, the people most affected by lack of access to water and sanitation must be part of discussions about managing water resources and ecosystems. Their insights from lived experiences, the obstacles they face, and the solutions they propose are invaluable. We must also protect those human rights defenders who so courageously promote those rights. Third and finally, governments at all levels need to work together as well as with the private sector, with international organizations, with civil society and others. Businesses should remain mindful of their responsibilities under the United Nations Guiding Principles on Business and Human Rights, because cooperation is crucial to accelerate progress to meet Sustainable Development Goals. One critical area for international efforts is reforming the outdated and dysfunctional international financial architecture. This must include tackling the excessive cost of debt and helping countries prioritize investment in water and sanitation.
Nada Ali Nashif, the United Nations Deputy High Commissioner for Human Rights, speaking there last week in Geneva at a consultative meeting on access to safe drinking water, attended by hundreds of ambassadors. And that was Millennium Appointment for this week. This has been Johnny Baptist Tumusime.
You are tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.